Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We are going to get to 2 Peter eventually, but there are a couple of other passages that we would like to take note of before we get to 2 Peter. So John chapter 1 is first of all, and as you're turning to John 1, David thrills us with his affection for God's Word as well as the rich description of God's Word. Of his Psalms, it seems like the Psalms 19 and 119 are prime examples of David's rich description of God's Word. He calls it commands, precepts, statutes, testimony, rules. And in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord, the law of the Lord. But David presses on in describing the impact of the Word of God on the diligent reader of the Word of God. And he says that God's Word revives our soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to our heart. It enlightens our eyes. David exults that the word of the Lord is sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold. I trust that's your testimony, your relationship with the Word of God, as you regularly find yourself humbling yourself before the Word of God, in the Word of God, humbling yourself, speak, Lord, because the Word of God is being involved in our lives in blessing us, refreshing us. And David closes Psalm 19 with this prayer, Psalm 19, verse 14, and as we just were singing, speak, O Lord. How about reading this prayer along with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's a second thing I want to establish for us by way of introduction this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Word. Let's look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah for the Word of God, and that Jesus, the Son of God, is that Word of God. Please now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll find Hebrews chapter 1 on page number 1001. We've added a few chairs to the auditorium. We're obviously going back to two services, at least for the summer. Usually we begin taking vacations and some of us are gone and many of us are gone for weeks at a time. And so we anticipate that attendance is going to go down as it usually does in the summer. And we'll figure out what we're going to do in the fall. But part of putting more chairs in the auditorium was adding the hymn books and the Bibles, so I have to get used to giving you page numbers again. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, Hebrews 1 is on page number 1001. The author of Hebrews affirms that Jesus is the Word. Not only does he affirm that Jesus is the Word, he is the Creator and he is God. The author of Hebrews also adds, he is the one who purifies our sin. And, well, let's read it for ourselves. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 on page number 1018 in the Black Pew Bible. And John, the author of Hebrews, here in Peter, we recognize Jesus is the Word. He is the Creator. He is the Purifier. He is superior to angels in verse 4 and Moses in chapter 3. As a matter of fact, Jesus is superior to everyone and everything. Hallelujah for the Lamb. And 2 Peter, Peter is writing to the redeemed. Look at verse 1, our faith. And those of us who by faith, who are the recipients of God's goodness, look at verses 3 and 4, God's divine power, his great and precious promises are funneled into us as Christ followers so that we can be recreated in Christ. This spiritual transformation is commonly called sanctification, and it is described by adding certain qualities to our life. That's verses 5, 6, and 7. But let me draw your attention to verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, we know that in 2 Peter, Peter addresses false teachers, false doctrine. And something I didn't mention a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at verses 12 through 15, but I find it most interesting, is this. We remember back from a year ago when we were looking at Matthew chapter 16, at Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi with the 12. And as he interacted with them, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke right up. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now there's a religious tradition or religion that takes that passage and says that Jesus declared Peter to be the first pope. But it's interesting to me in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter that if Peter is the first pope, why doesn't he, when he talks about his impending death, why doesn't he talk about papal succession? I know it's an argument from silence, but if Peter is the first pope and he's talking about his death, why doesn't he talk about who comes next? Why doesn't he talk about how do you find the next pope? Why doesn't he establish a precedence of papal succession? But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, what Peter does is he minimizes humanity, including himself, and he maximizes or elevates the authority of the Word of God over humanity. I find that most interesting? I know it's an argument from silence, but why doesn't Jesus talk about it in Matthew 16, or why doesn't Peter talk about it here in 2 Peter chapter 1? Now look at verses 16 through 18, because Peter reminds us of the transfiguration and connects that amazing event to the second coming. Peter was both an eyewitness and an ear witness. I'm not sure if ear witness is a word, but it works. He saw and he heard. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the majesty of God in Jesus Christ, who is God. He heard the voice of God. And here in 2 Peter, Peter establishes Jesus Christ as supreme, just like the author of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is powerful. He is majestic. He was honored or affirmed by the Father, and he was glorified. Now, notice what comes next in verse 19. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing. We're going to read our text together, verses 19 through 21. You can read from your Bible or from the screen behind me. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, with our Bibles open before you, we ask that you will open the eyes of our understanding, speak to our hearts, change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we jump into these verses, as you look at verse 19, you see prophetic word. Prophetic word. And this typically is a reference back to the Old Testament. But Peter presents these words, which typically meant Old Testament, to the first century Christ follower. Prophetic word was their understanding, what we call the Old Testament. Peter is presenting it as a transitional phrase. Not just the Old Testament, but God is doing something new. Now, I doubt that Peter called what we know as the New Testament the New Testament. Because as a matter of fact, as Peter is writing this, very little of the New Testament has been written yet. One or two of the Gospels has been written. Luke has been writing the book of Acts, but it's not quite done yet. First Peter had been written, but much of the New Testament hadn't been written yet when Peter wrote this. So interestingly enough, when Peter talks about what Paul has written, he doesn't say in the New Testament. He says our brother Paul has written things hard to understand. But Peter doesn't call it the New Testament. There is no New Testament, at least not yet. He calls it the prophetic word, and he's transitioning from the Old Testament into what God is doing now. And interestingly enough, God is doing this through Peter. Notice Peter's attitude starting in verse 12 through the end of this chapter. We don't see the bold, brash Peter that we see in Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You're the Holy One of God. And then later, he rebukes Jesus for saying that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be captured and killed. And Peter says, no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. We don't see that attitude in 2 Peter. We see an attitude of humility. Peter recognizes that he is the pen in God's hand. He uses much more rich language than that we'll get to in verse 21. But Peter humbly acknowledges that he is the instrument, one of the instruments that God is using to write God's word. And this is what we see. Now, there are three things for us to notice. First of all, the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. A couple of verses from Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. Our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or a nanny, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, which is 2 Peter 1, verse 1. So we know the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. Now that Christ has come, what God is using Peter to do is to write about what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. And that's what Peter is accomplishing here in 2 Peter. Notice, secondly, under this prophetic word, Jesus Christ himself is the Word. Our Western minds have a problem with this. To call Jesus Christ the Word is a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around. But let's rewind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then God speaks. He creates light, separates it from darkness. With his breath, he separates the dry land from the water. With his breath, he creates vegetation, animals, Adam, with his breath. And we can understand the concept of a verbal word. But then all of a sudden, Paul tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. And to connect that thought with Genesis 1, the breath of God, the Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed. And then Jesus is called the Word. And I think this is where I stumble, is this is the breath of God. This is, Scripture is, Jesus Christ. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit in us, and in our hands we hold the breath of God, the Word of God. In Greek, it's Biblos, book. It's Logos, word. And this is Jesus Christ. And it's ours. He's ours by faith. Verse 1, by faith we're saved, and now we hold Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in our hands to impact our lives. Well, there's a third thing. And the third thing is, Peter says we had better give our full attention to the Word. I was driving to Dodge Park yesterday from my house, and as I turned onto Benstein Road, a truck actually, came behind me and wanted to go much faster than I was going. And so this truck got right on my bumper. I look in my rearview mirror, and there's a young woman driving this pickup truck. And she's right on my bumper, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror. And the second time I look, I can't see her face. I see the top of her head. And I'm thinking, she's not only riding my bumper, she's texting while she does it. And so as I'm glancing in my mirror, about every fourth or fifth time I glance in my mirror, I can see her face. Most of the time I can see her head. So I turn on Oakley Park, and she turns behind me. I thought, oh, great. She gets right behind me on my bumper again. I look up, and I see the top of her head, and I think, man, I really wish she wouldn't do that. So I get to South Commerce, and I turn left, and so does she. And so I get to Dodge Park, and I turn in, and so does she. And I get to the parking lot, and I park, and so does she right next to me. And she gets out of the truck, and it's a teenage girl. And she's been riding my bumper and texting the whole time, and she's got her soccer uniform on, and she's going to play a soccer game. And I thought, don't text and drive. We call that distracted driving. But you know what? Some of us approach the Word of God the same way. Right now. Distracted. You're distracted churching. You're somewhere else. You're on your phone. You're not paying attention. That's probably the first service people. It's probably not you. We're a million miles away. How many times have we read our Bible and look up and think, I have no clue what I just read? Our mind was somewhere else. Peter says, pay attention. Pay attention. The Word is a lamp. Psalm 119:105, it's a light for us, for our path. A little history factoid for you. In 1942, during World War II, the United States Navy was involved in what is called the Battle for the Philippine Sea. In the Battle for the Philippine Sea, two navies looked for each other, sending out scout planes and then attack planes. And towards the end of the day, the U.S. Navy sent out one last flight, knowing that those fighter pilots would have to come home in the dark, running on fumes. And after those planes took off, it was discovered that there were enemy submarines in the waters. So all the ships of the fleet were ordered to turn the lights out, knowing that those pilots would not be able to find their way home. As the planes were returning, pilots began to say, we can't find you. We don't see the lights. We have no way to guide ourselves. No way to land our plane. Pilots were talking about running out of fuel. Some of them began to ditch in the ocean, knowing that in the darkness they would never be found. And those cries were coming out through the radio as pilots were crashing, drowning, and dying. Admiral Mark Mitscher cried out, turn on the lights. We're wandering around in darkness. We're surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded by spiritual darkness. And God has given us His Word. And yet some of us think we don't need it. Or I don't have to follow it. I can go my own way. I can do my own thing. And Peter says, listen, we had better pay attention to the light. If we don't pay attention to the light, we will crash and we will burn. Psalm 119, verse 105, a familiar verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalm 19, verse 8, look at the last phrase. The word of God enlightens our eyes. We need the word of God. We have to be going to the word of God. But this raises an interesting question. And I challenge you all the time. Bring the interrogatives to your Bible study. And if you bring the interrogatives to your Bible study, it will lead you to this question. How long do we look at the light? How long do we need the light? And Peter answers the question. Until the day dawns. Well, what day? Well, he's already told us in the preceding verses. Until we see Jesus face to face. It's interesting. The time when we don't need the light is because the light is here. We keep looking at the lamp until the light comes. And the reference there to the morning star, you stargazers, planet watchers know that's Venus, appears in the sky early, just before sunrise. We watch the lamp until the light appears. 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now let's go to verse 20. I just spoke a moment ago about papal succession. And here in verse 20 is an interesting verse. Because verse 20 has sometimes been used totally out of context, a total misunderstanding. Verse 20 has been used by religious groups to say, don't read the Bible for yourself because it's too hard to understand. Leave it to the trained professionals. And we recognize that's not the case. That we don't leave the Bible for someone else to read and explain to us. We delight in God's Word, even the passages we've been looking at, or what Paul says to Timothy about studying the Word of God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. That it's our joy, our delight to be able to pick up the Bible and read the Bible. And most of it we understand because Jesus told us in John chapter 16, He would send us a teacher. And that indwelling Holy Spirit teaches us God's Word. And so as we read God's Word as an individual or as a family, as we read God's Word together as a church, we read it, we understand it, we delight in it, even knowing that there are times or passages that are difficult to understand. But we don't ignore the Word of God, or we don't listen to someone who says, don't read your Bible. We go to the Scripture, and when we come to difficult passages that we don't understand, we pray. We seek the Lord's wisdom. We ask for the Lord's help. And many times we get that enlightenment. But other times, we still don't understand. And so God has blessed us with people who have been faithful students of God's word, who have written down things about what we've been reading. And so we can go to those resources. I encourage you frequently to make sure that you have a good study Bible. And so as you're reading the scripture, you can go down to the bottom and find a note of explanation. And this helps us, encourages us. And even as I was writing the sermon out on Friday morning and came to this spot in my writing, I looked at the table in front of me. There were 8 commentaries. There were 2 Bibles. And there was a Bible concordance. Do you know why I had 8 commentaries, 2 Bibles, and a Bible concordance? Because I was borrowing brains. I was borrowing brains from godly people smarter than me. The word interpretation in verse 21 is a really interesting word. The word interpretation is the Greek word for unraveling or untangling. I'm the guy who it doesn't matter how careful I am rewinding an extension cord. When I go to use it again, it always gets tangled. And how do you untangle 100 feet of orange extension cord? You have to find one end. And you start pulling it through. Then you trace it back and you pull it through. And you trace it and you pull it. Trace it and you pull it. That's what interpretation is. We're unraveling. We're untangling. And there are things that we don't understand. So we borrow brains from godly people. But there's no private interpretation. I don't have the key that unlocks all the secrets of the Bible, and neither do you. And that's why we compare Scripture with Scripture. We compare Peter with Paul, or Paul with John, or John with James, or whoever. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and we go to godly resources, and we compare what this guy says with what this guy says. And sometimes in those 8 commentaries that are laying out on the table before me, this guy disagrees with this guy. But as I read and I study and I pray and I investigate, it's amazing how God leads us and directs us and gives us understanding. We rely on the Holy Spirit. This is John 16, 13. He will lead us. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Now look at verse 21. Prophecy now refers to both Old Testament and New Testament. Peter is acknowledging the reality that the Lord was using him. This is a testimony of humility. God was using Peter. God was using others to pen what we call the New Testament. And notice that he states this is not by the will of man. In other words, Peter didn't get this to decide that this was going to be included in the New Testament. God decided that. God picked Peter to write this. God picked Paul to write that. God picked John. It's not a private thing. I don't get to vote for myself. God choose me. I'm going to write this. We have examples of writing that hasn't been included in Scripture. In the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, or Bel and the Dragon. My favorite is Judith. The book of Judith is not included in our Bible. In the New Testament, the Gospel according to Thomas, or Barnabas. It's not up to man to decide. It's interesting, too, if you pay attention when you read what we call 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote at least one other letter before he wrote what we call 1 Corinthians. Where's that letter? And how come it's not in the Bible? It's not according to the will of man. But look at the words carried along. Carried along is a reference to putting up a sail on a boat. Decades ago, Ann's parents bought a two-man sailboat. And Ann and I liked to take that sailboat to nearby lakes, and we'd go sailing together as when we were dating and getting engaged, and we enjoyed sailing in that two-man sailboat. But you know, you put that boat in the water, and you can, if the water's shallow, you can push off with one foot, hop in the boat, and you can go a little distance. You could grab a paddle, and you could paddle that sailboat, but a paddle or an oar works better in a canoe than it does in the sailboat. But when you put that sail up, and the wind catches that sail, it carries it along. And that's what Peter says here. It's as if God chose Peter as the sail. Paul, John, James, Jude as the sail. And then God, Genesis 1. 2 Timothy 3, God blew, and Peter wrote, and we have the Word of God, the breath of God, and God carried men along to write what He wanted us to have. This is the breath of God. This is verse 15. In verse 15, Peter confesses that he knew he was writing the inspired word of God. How amazing is that? Peter's writing this knowing that God is going to preserve this for eternity. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. And the author of Hebrews tells us he is superior to everyone. He is superior to everything. So we give our attention to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit illuminates, teaches us the Word of God.